Can you hear me okay? Well, I can get loud enough them in the back of hear me, I guarantee you that. I've never been soft spoken. Appreciate you, Brother Derek, allowing me to do this. That's a big responsibility when you're the pastor of the pulpit and what's preached out of it. But I do know this, just a little bit I've come here, I kind of think he reads the same book I've been reading. Sounds like he's saying the same thing I've been saying for years. And probably whatever we disagree on is what I call coffee cup theology. We can all just sit down and have a cup of coffee. There's some things that are etched in stone that I'm not going to move from, but I don't think he'll move from them either. So, amen. Got saved when I was 26 years old and started preaching within a year and cut my teeth on preaching on street corners and anywhere else I could preach, and a lot of convalescent homes and waterfront missions and prisons, and every now and then the Lord let me get in front of people that may have not been gone down that road and preach a little bit. So I appreciate any opportunity he gives me. And one thing we're close to doing is retiring, and part of my goal, I think, I don't really have a solid plan, but it's just to go around and just try to help churches. It says in Revelation chapter 2 to God warned the people in the church, I think it was Sardis, he said, strengthen the things which remain. And I think we just need that in these last hours that we're here. I'm expecting any second for him to call us out of here. I'll be okay if I don't have to go nowhere tomorrow morning. Matter of fact, tomorrow is a full day of doctor tests because they just recently detected something in me that, I mean, I made agreements with my body not to act up, but it ain't listening to me, so I don't know how that goes. But so one time there was this fella, and he's talking to his friend. He said, my mother has had quadruplets. And his friend said, quadruplets? He said, what are their names? He said, well, she named them Eeny, Meeny, Miney, and Fred. And he said, Eeny, Meeny, Miney, and Fred? He said, well, what happened to Mo? He said, she don't want no Mo. All right, take your Bibles. Let's open up to Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And we live in a day and age, man, when people just so many angry people. And I went one time to Las Vegas. My dad lived out there, and he had passed away, so I went out there for his funeral. And I've never seen more angry people in my life than on the streets of Las Vegas. And so I'm going to try to give us something just to encourage us a little bit. I've always been more of a where the rubber meets the road type preacher, but this is more of a glory message. And we need those once in a while just to remind us. And I'm going to get where you're at here in a minute. You don't know where I'm going anyhow. So Job chapter 5, look at verse 7. Yet man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now, you go out and build yourself a fire out there and just watch it and watch some sparks, and that's the troubles you're going to have in life. I mean, you can have trouble from day one. You can, there's people born into life that they got medical disabilities the first day they're born, and there's trouble for them and trouble for the family. And if you've lived very long, you've had plenty of troubles. The older you get, they don't go away. And it gets more difficult. They lied to us. They give you the idea when you're in high school, you're going to come out, you're going to do A, B, and C, and everything's going to be nice and retirement and everything. And yet, as the older I get, it seems like the more I've got to do, the more I've got to keep up with, and I don't have the same speed to keep up with it. So there's that going on. But you're going to have troubles in your life. Now look at Job 14. Job chapter 14, and look at verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. I've known people, and you've probably known people, seem like trouble just hunts them down like a hound dog. Every time they turn around, just some trouble just spring up out of nowhere. And we've all had that happen. I mean, we've all experienced the thing. If you crank your car and you leave and you start driving down the road, ain't nothing wrong with your car in the driveway. But when you get down the road a little ways, all of a sudden it decides it just wants to quit for whatever reason. And I'm not like a top-notch mechanic type person. I know enough to do a little bit. I can't work on modern cars. They just beyond me. But I don't like working on cars, and cars don't like me. Now, I've remodeled two houses. I can do that, no problem. I work in underground utilities, man. When you're talking pulling big pumps and working on stuff, I do all that, no problem. But I don't know what it is about a car. Cars don't like me. I don't like them, so I quit auto mechanicking years ago. But trouble just springs up out of anywhere. You have troubles in your family. You have trouble with friends. We have trouble understanding each other sometimes. You ever have that happen to you where somebody says something and then find out, well, that's not what I meant. We don't ever take anything the wrong way, do we? Amen. I'm a master at it. Amen. But I give out as good as I get. So that's your current state. That's where you're at right now. That's where every human on this planet's at. Is one thing you can expect in life is not only to pay taxes and to die, but just trouble. It's just going to come from nowhere sometimes. Trouble in your own families. I don't know how many times I've tried to help people and deal with them just because of troubles with family members. And I've had them myself. So that's your current state. Now turn over to 1 John chapter 3. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. I'll get this thing in gear here in a minute. But I got to lay some groundwork first. Amen. 1 John 3, look at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, look at that word right there. Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. The reason why I try to live right, the reason why you try to live right, is because there's something inside of us that makes us want to live right. I mean, before I got saved, it didn't matter. Before I got saved, I had the same mind of everybody else. You know, I'm not such a bad guy, and God's going to weigh things out, and it's going to be this. And then I found out God ain't buying into none of that. Right. He had one way, and the only way is through Jesus Christ. And if you don't go through him, you ain't going. Right. You got to get the ticket punched by the Holy Spirit of God to get on board of the ship of Zion so you can make it home. Amen. But this right here, what you find is your true standing. I look out here at everybody out here, and we're all different age differences here, and we have different medical problems. I hear troubles and medical things going on, but it does not yet appear. I don't see the real you physically. What I'm seeing is just the outward shell of the body. But what's really in you, what's the value, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the seed that remaineth in you that sinned not, that's what's inside of you. That's the thing that's going to come forth one day. That's your standing, and that's the way God sees you every single day, even though I might create a mess, and I might be a mess, and I might cause trouble or be trouble, or anything might come my way, but yet what God sees in me is top-grade real estate, man. I mean, you're the very best there possibly is. He sent his son for you to die for your sins and to take you and seal you to the day of redemption, and you're of greater value than anything on this planet. And that's what you got to realize. So your state is a mess. Say amen right there. It is a mess. Listen, I didn't plan to get 65 as quick as I did. And if you'd known me back when I was in high school, you'd said he ain't never going to make no 65. So I'm amazed that I'm here. And now I did, when I was younger, I kind of got away from the crowd I was with, and I got into martial arts and worked out and did some fighting people in rings and stuff and all that kind of stuff like that. So my physical state is a little bit better probably now than it is in a lot of people my age, but I still feel it coming on. My daughter sent a thing to us. She said, happy birthday. I said, I'm 65. She said, if I squint my eyes, you look 55. And I sent back to her. I said, well, you know, it's like the weather, dear. I said, I'm 65, but I feel 70. Amen. So some days you feel that way, amen. And if you don't know what that is yet, that's because you're still too young to know that, amen. And there's some might be sitting there and saying, yeah, you're 65. You ain't even got there yet, friend. I understand. I do understand better now, amen. And I'm glad for that. So your current state is a mess. Your standing is eternal. Your standing is flawless. When God looks at you and your standing, he says, I find no fault in them. That's how come the devil can't accuse you, the flesh can't accuse you, the world can't accuse you, nothing can accuse you before God, because when they come before God doing that, he just looks at them and says, all I see is my son, and he's perfect. You need to get that in your mind. Yes, I'm a mess, but in the eyes of God, I'm his child. You know, God treats every one of us as if we was the only one. That's hard to even get your mind around, ain't it? That he treats you as like you're the only one on the planet that he's dealing with at any given time. I've heard some preachers make the mistake and said that they thought that they was God's favorite, and that can't be because I am. Amen. All right, now turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The problem with us sometimes, we don't stop and think about that supernatural work he did in us. And that's how come we don't get no more excited than we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. In other words, I can know these supernatural things that everybody else is if I spend some time with them. That's our problem, isn't it? Say amen. It's hard to spend time with God. Say why? Because I got to get up and go to work, and I got to take care of bills, and I got to take care of the wife and the household, and I got to take care of the car and paint things and do this and do that and do this and do that and do everything. I'd rather just stay with him. But I can't stay in the garden all the time. Amen? For the Spirit searches all the things, yea, the deep things of God. So this is what I'm going to springboard off of, and all I got to say is the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. So let's think about that body, first of all. Let's talk about a body. Every person born on the planet is born into a body. As a matter of fact, God in his grace said he put a certain amount of light in every human being. 1 John chapter 1, down there, verse whatever it is, look it up and you can tell me what it is, that he lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So there's a certain amount of light that God will put in a man. And he uses that light to start drawing them. And so you're given a present body. And when you're young, you're in what they call the age of innocence. And there's much discussion about when the age of accountability comes. Some people say, well, when the child knows they're naked, there's an age of accountability, or when they act this way or understand this. I don't know exact age. I have trouble thinking that God would take a 10-year-old kid and put him in hell. I got real trouble with that, my own self. So I made up my own standard. Amen. So get your coffee cup out and pay attention. I think that age of accountability might go all the way up to age 12. You say, well, they'll know by then. I say, yeah, I know. I raised 5 kids, and I noticed this about every one of them. Up to age 12, they were darlings, and something happens at 13. I don't know what it is. They hit age 13, all of a sudden something turns on, this gear comes in, and so you got to take that kid out there and beat him 3 times more than you did before. Say, you do that? No, I don't do anything like that. Is anybody listening? So I personally put it at about that age, because that's when it really sinks in. I could be totally wrong, and I'm okay if I'm wrong, because it's not a doctrine of Christ. I just got issues with, you know, an 8-year-old kid. Anyway, you heard what I said before. But see, your body, your physical form is weak. Now you have people that work out and they get all in shape and buff and built up, and I mean, man, I fought for 8 years, man. I'd get in rings. I'd go toe-to-toe with you. It wouldn't matter. I fought guys who were like 6-foot-something, 200-something pounds, and won the matches. Now, I didn't knock them out. Don't get confused. These were not those kind of matches. But I won, technically. Say, what was the secret? Don't let him grab you. That's the secret. But you know what? I'm not as physical as I was back then. And the thing is, no matter what you do to exercise, keep yourself in shape, eating everything, you're still going to wear out one day, and you're going to get old one day, and you're going to die one day, because it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And I tell people all the time, I say, one thing you're not going to scare me with is death. I know where I'm going. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that to which I have committed unto him against that day. I got absolutely no reservations about that. Now, I will say this, there are some ways I would rather not die. Amen. I don't want to linger in death for one thing. But I notice this, God doesn't give you that choice. But you will die one day. Your body is weak physically. And I'll tell you something else about your body is it's filled with sin. That old nature. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 6. He said, I see in my flesh a war. And he said, so therefore, that's why the things I ought to do, I do not. And the things I do not, I shouldn't do, I do. That's how come we say and do things we shouldn't say. And act and behave like we shouldn't act half the time. And half the time we're... And have you ever done that? You walk away from something and say, why did I do that and say that? And we have trouble listening to the Holy Spirit of God. Because why? Because that flesh, that old man in us fights tooth and nail to keep us from listening to him. I figured this out this much. I figured out, Brother Derek, about listening to the Holy Spirit of God. Is it falling out of place? Is it not on? Thought I'd punch that button. Oh, you didn't tell me the hold it part. We'll let you slide this time. Y'all heard me okay back there, though, didn't you? I told you I didn't need a microphone, not really, but... Where was I at? But hey, listen, your body's filled with sin. And it fights you. The Bible said this about your flesh and the spirit. It said they're enmity, one with another. What does that mean, enmity? That means they have a personal hatred. The flesh hated it the day you bowed on your knees and called on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. The flesh hated that with a hatred we can't even understand. And the spirit and the flesh don't cut no deals with each other. That's what the one thing we need to understand. That's how come don't be too hard on yourself. Repent of it. Get it right. If you have to get right with somebody, go get right with them. Amen. If they don't know, keep your mouth shut. Keep the peace, man. If you're thinking something about somebody they don't know, don't go tell them. I tell people this all the time, Brother Derek. I said, don't tell me things about people. I think bad enough things about you already. I don't need no help. Because we have a tendency to do that, don't we? Somebody say something and all of a sudden we're thinking differently than we ought to. Say why? Because my flesh is full of sin and iniquity. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ and the restraint he does, ain't no telling what I'd done. Ain't no telling what you'd done or where you'd be. That's why I come, don't be too hard on people that ain't at the same stature socially where you're at and everything. Could have been you. The only thing is, God come my way when I was 26. And he used a fellow worker because he knew no man in a suit and a preacher would have done it. Say why? Because I run with hoodlums. And I used to listen to them on TV saying, send me 25 and I'll send you Jesus. And I knew a good con when I heard one. Not saying all of them on TV are conmen, but a lot of them are. I shouldn't have took them glasses off. Well, I should have done. I'm not used to this one. I use the tie ones. But anyway, this will work. But see, God used a fellow worker. And then he used scriptures you wouldn't even think of. Or actually, he witnessed to me, showed me, call no man father on earth. He used that verse over there in Matthew. And told me that Jesus wasn't religion. And God just broke through all the walls and said, what about me? And then God started dealing on me about what about those three wise men? And I asked him about that. He took me to the Bible. And eventually it led to me getting saved. See, that's what God does. He comes looking for people. And I wasn't looking for him. I wasn't doing horrible in life. But see, your sin, you're so filled of a person. They're so filled with sin. God said this. He said that they're dead in trespassing sin. They're dead. Every person you know that's not saved, they're dead. It doesn't matter how much life they seem like they're manifesting, they're dead. God said this about them. He said the plowing of the wicked is sin. Everything they do, no matter what the work is, no matter how noble, no matter how needful, no matter how helpful, or no matter how profitable, he said it's sin. Nothing counted till you got saved. That's something to think about. That's your present physical body. But then something happened. You get saved. A new man moves in. You become a new man. You become part of the body of Christ. And you become sealed until the day of redemption. When I got saved, I lived at 416 Ed Street, Fort Walton Beach, Florida. It was on a Tuesday night, 2 weeks before October in 1939 years ago. Say, how do you know that? We'd only been married a month. That's how I know that. We had our anniversary just yesterday. 39 years ago, got saved. And next night I went to work and I sat down and I read my Bible from Genesis to Isaiah in one night. Say, what happened? Something was different. This is how come people say they get saved and nothing ever changes. I don't know about all that. Seemed like something going to be different. You see,
there's a spiritual aspect starts taking over. I remember one time I was at work and they was throwing some stuff away. And there's this nice toolbox. And all men need toolboxes. Y'all say amen right there. There's a nice toolbox they was throwing out. They was throwing away. I took it and I put it in my car. And God come by there and said, I know, So me and God argued all day. Y'all don't ever do that, I know, but I'm not that spiritual. But God started telling me, said, that don't belong to you. You didn't buy it, that they're throwing it away. He said, yeah, but how's that look? Looks like you're stealing it. It looked like you're stealing it. I wasn't stealing it, they're throwing it away. So before I went home that evening, I took that toolbox out and just, okay, God. Y'all ever get mad at God? Something wrong with you if you don't, because there was a while things come by and you're just angry. He did say, be angry and sin not, did he not? It's all right to be angry. He's my father. Sometimes I have discussions with my father. I'm his son. Sometimes he talks to me roughly. Amen? Sometimes it's gently. But see, you get this new man, but you know what? It's not finished. Then one day you're going to get a glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 55 talks about putting on that incorruption. Guess what? The best is yet to come. It might be good now. It got better when you got saved. Me being saved made me a better person. It made me more studious. It made me where I learned how to love my wife and learned how to raise kids. I tell my wife all the time, I said, I've gotten where I'm just too nice anymore. It made me a nicer person. When I got saved, I wasn't nice. I was that kind of person. If it popped in here, it came out of my lips. If you want to fight, we can do that too. And you look at me, it don't look like much here. Don't be fooled now. Amen. But see, the best is yet to come. One day you're going to get a glorified body and it's not going to get sore. It's not going to wear out. There ain't going to be no doctors in heaven. You're not going to need them. That's just hard to even wrap my mind around. Amen. And then not only is there a body, but there's a home. There's a home to think about. Right now you live in this present evil world. And I dare say in this group right here, there's some people who live in trailers. Maybe you've lived in a trailer all your life. Maybe you're somebody here and you've been homeless for a little while and you're just now getting your act together. There's some people living out on the streets. There's people living on the streets who want to live on the streets. I met them before and talked. They want to live on the streets. I don't know what to think about all that, but that's just how it is. I'm not going to have a whole lot here. So this present evil world, you got a home that can be broke into. That can catch fire and burn down. That's going to wear out. I remember when I was young, I wanted a 5,000 square foot home and about, yeah, somebody done laugh. And, you know, 1,000 acres. Well, I live in about a 2,400 square foot home and a quarter of an acre, and that's plenty, I assure you. I've gotten over that. Amen. That thing's been needing painting for a little while, and guess who gets to paint it? Amen. And whatever else. So your home here now is temporal. The Bible said that we're just traveling through this world anyhow. Don't get attached to stuff. I mean, if I was to go home today and, the house is burnt to the ground when I get there, say, what would you do? I'd rejoice because we wasn't there, and I'd rejoice because I got insurance. Amen? So that's okay. But it's temporal, and it can't happen. I got a thing, I don't know if anybody else got this, with my insurance renewal for my home, they sent a thing about, in case there's insurrection in the city, they want you to pay an extra fee just in case people go crazy in your city. And I live in Tallahassee, and it could happen. We live in evil times, don't we? People come up, and they want to just kick a door in and go and home invade. And I don't know, that might not be good in some places in the South. That's just not going to end well for you, amen? But you know what? In John chapter 14, he says this. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I shall come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There's a mansion waiting for me in a city that's undefiled. You see, the best is yet to come. I don't even think that in that city that we're going to is going to have dust. Amen. I mean, you can dust your stuff. Tomorrow it'll be dusty again, won't it? Amen. Clean the garage up. Get out there and clean the garage up. Make it look nice and come back in there and go, wait, I thought I got that spot. I'm pretty sure that in the glorified city won't be no cockroaches. The funniest thing to me has been when somebody in Florida says, I don't have no bugs in my house. Don't lie to us. You're in Florida. Amen. But we're going to a city that the street is made of gold. Now, you stop and think about the fact of the matter. You don't build houses out of the stuff you pave streets with. What are those mansions made of, I wonder? You're going to be going to that city, and my mansion is going to be on a good sizable lake with a dock so I can go out there and fish. And it won't be going fishing. I'll just be going out there catching fish. There's a difference, amen? But it's hard to even imagine a city and a mansion. And there. And he said about that home, he said, nothing that defiles can enter in. Won't be no liars there. Oh, that means lawyers can't be there. Won't be no politicians there. Won't be no murderers or anything like that. Nothing that defiles. It's hard to even get your mind around. This is, you know, the reason why God said so little about the city we're going to and the new life that we're coming is because it's hard to believe just what he wrote, isn't it? Y'all say amen right there. And I know it's hard to believe because I've dealt with plenty of times people that struggle with their salvation. Now, I did a little bit when I first got saved. But then God, I'll tell you what God did for me, brother, there. He went there and he said, do you think I show lost people what you see in that Bible? I'll never forget that. And after that, I said, no, he wouldn't. I had an old preacher friend of mine say that before he got saved, he never doubted his salvation either. So if you doubt your salvation, that's probably a good sign. Amen. But we're going to a home. The best is yet to come. You're going to a mansion that's not going to fade away. And then there's a position. Now, right now, I dare say that everybody here, we have different positions in life. It might not even be that important. You go pull out your encyclopedias and look in there, and there's the important people might have a little bit written in there, maybe several pages. They ain't ever going to write nothing about me in no encyclopedia. I'll be that tombstone down there. You go to the graveyard up there, and you go walk in there and hear somebody that died back in 1925. I guarantee you nobody's coming by that grave anymore. See, one day you're going to have a grave marker, and when you first die, your wife, husband might come by, there might somebody come by, but when they pass away, ain't nobody coming by. Ain't nobody going to write no books about your life or anything. You'll be remembered by your immediate family, yes, but most people in life never going to have no great positions. That's just how life is going to be. Kind of depressing, ain't it? You work and work and have all this. But you know what the Bible said? It said that I have become a joint heir with Christ. I can't think of any other better position. He said that he put us into the family of God. We have become a royal priesthood. Do you understand what that means? You have been anointed by God, according to 1 John, when you got saved and you're put in his royal priesthood. What that means is that you have been given by God the authority and the power and the wherewithal to speak for him on his part to the people. And to speak to him for the people on his part. I have the privilege from God to go at any time. I don't have to put on special garments. I don't have to go through step A, B, and C, and D. I don't have to worry about going through no veil. I got the privilege to go right into the Holy of Holies and say that, Brother Derek, Lord, just need some help. Can you do something for him? Why? Because I'm part of the royal priesthood, and that's their privilege. That's where your position is now. You're a joint heir with Christ. I'm just going to inherit everything he inherits. That's what it said. Over there, go read it over there in Romans chapter 8. I looked out here, I can't see real good. I keep looking through the bottom part of his glass, and that's for reading and not looking. But I know sometimes I read the things in the Bible, and I just go, wow, how can that even be? Say why? Because I feel my humanity. I don't understand the position. But that's not even the best it is. Because at one point he said he's going to make us priests and kings. The best is yet to come. This whole world, it's ruling. I mean, what a world we live in. that they're saying that it's perfectly normal when a man says he's a woman or a woman says he's a man. That's normal, and you're supposed to be okay with it. I ain't okay with it. I figured out this, though. If I ever at a place and I see one of those man women going into the ladies' bathroom, I'm not even going to stop them. What I'm going to do is go over and stand at the door, and when women come up, I'll say, you might want to wait. There's a man in there pretending he's a woman. You might want to wait till he gets done before you go in there, ma'am. And she wants to go on in there on her then. Say, why? I ain't starting no fight over this nonsense. I mean, some of them guys are pretty big dudes. But what a day. We live in a day and age when they say it ought to be perfectly normal for a man to marry a man, a woman to marry a woman. We live in a day and age where they're fighting over the fact that we ought to allow 3,000 to 5,000 deaths of babies every day in this country. We ought to allow that. That's where we live at. But it ain't going to always be that way. He's coming back, rule and reign one day, and we're going to be priests and kings with him. And he's going to have us in charge. Amen? And that brings me to my next point. So the best is yet to come. But then there's an inheritance. So in this life, I'm not planning on getting a whole lot. Matter of fact, most everybody I know that might have left me anything is dead. And the ones I do know that ain't dead, they got so many people that are directly behind them, they ain't giving me nothing they got. I got a little bit, but our plan is to spend everything up so my kids won't have anything to fight over. And y'all laugh, but I've seen Christian families destroyed 3 times in my Christian life, destroyed over a fistful of dollars. I paid a plan to my kids. I said, there's 5 of you. Y'all get 20% of it, whatever's left, if there is anything left. So, but I did leave them this. They all saved. I did leave them that there's a God in heaven that you need to answer to, that you need to follow. And they're all out there doing very well in life, and they're all out there every now and then just out of blue. They'll just talk about somebody they witnessed to out of the blue. They might not be doing exactly like some people think they should be doing, but that ain't none of their business. That's between them and God. Amen. You see, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he talks about an inheritance that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. An inheritance that nobody can break into and steal. I mean, on this side, they want to steal everything from you. I just found out to my dismay that Social Security, I'm looking at this saying, okay, finally got there, Social Security's still there. I might be able to, then they said, oh yeah, that becomes taxable income after a certain point. And I went, what? And I started looking at it, and I figured out that I'm so scared that I'm going to increase my tax. And then let alone the fact of the matter, you got your money here, you got your money there, your inheritance and everything. And the Bible said thieves can break in and steal and destroy. And that's why God said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And he said, I'll add all these things to you. I told my wife, she was talking to me about it one day, and I said, well, listen, I said, we've been poor and know how to do that. I mean, when I graduated from high school, I come out of the ghetto. We living in the ghetto, man. I come out, everything I own fit in the backseat of my car. And yet here I am, and he talking about dieting this morning. I'm getting under conviction because the doctors say you need to lose more weight, and I keep telling him I do, but it keeps finding me again, amen. But see, the best is yet to come because I'm getting an inheritance that nobody can touch. You ever stop and think about the judgment seat of Christ? When we get at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be standing there. He said there's going to be wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. I got another thing for your coffee cup. I kind of think that everybody that's saved, they're going to get something. I just kind of think that, unless they just absolutely so bad, he ain't going to do anything. But I do know this. When you show up at the judgment seat, you know, when you walk in there, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see wood, hay, and stubble first. Because he's got to put the fire to it before you see the truth. And God made this thing, he made it so easy. He said this. He said, if you love my appearing, there's a crown. All you got to do is just say, I want to just see him more than anything. I'll tell you right now, it's okay with me. We could not even finish this message tonight, man, if the rapture just come right now. Yeah, wouldn't that be great? Just right out of here. Wouldn't be great if you're lost, but it'd be great for the rest of us. Be out of here, get that glorified body, you go up through heaven and everything. That'd be great. I'd be perfectly fine with that. I love my grandchildren, but I don't need to see them again. I'd rather see him. We're making plans for retirement and everything, but I'd rather see him. See, just that, it's that simple. And there's a crown. He said, if you give a glass of water in my name, he said, you shall in no wise lose your reward. just a little kindness. I'm doing this for the Lord. He said, I got a reward for you. But I'm telling you, when you first get there, you're going to see the wood and the hay and the stubble and all the other things, the wasted parts of your life. You're going to say, oh, no. And then God's going to say, phew. And you're going to say, oh, my. See, we have an inheritance that fades not away. The best is yet to come. But now there's the last part of this. There's an eternal promise. See, right now in this life, the church is supposed to go out and to the ends of the earth and bring the gospel. We're supposed to be fishers of men. We're supposed to be trying to live for Him, occupy till He comes. You got some Christians out there that are trying to build a kingdom right now, and it ain't time for the kingdom building. It ain't. I ain't here to build a kingdom. We're here to tell them about the King. Because you ain't building a kingdom till the King comes back. And the church has done great things. There's been great revivals. Been great. Some of y'all have had great things happen because of the church. You've had great things happen probably right here. And the church has done great things maybe for different families. But this ain't it. You see, when He comes back, He's going to establish His kingdom. And people talk about the kingdom. When He comes back, boy, He's going to be here. The reapers are going to overtake the sowers. People are going to live long age again. And He's going to rule with a rod of iron. But that ain't even the best yet. See, that kingdom's only 1,000 years. That first kingdom He sets up 1,000 years. See, the problem is there's going to be a host of people that have not been regenerated, haven't been born again, that are going to go from the tribulation period into the kingdom. And because He's ruling with a rod of iron, they're going to bow outwardly, but not in their heart. That's why God said at the end of that kingdom that He's going to loose Satan for a season, and Satan's going to raise up a multitude like the sand of the sea that's going to rise up against God, and then He's going to burn everything up, and the next stop is the great white throne judgment. See, the kingdom's going to be great. That's where we're going to be ruling reign in one place. It's going to be great because He's not going to put up what He puts up with now. Rape, death sentence. Go read it. It's in your Bible. He's going to apply the law judiciously and firmly. Won't have to put up with nonsense we put up with today. Y'all can say amen right there because we put up with a lot. Amen. I mean, we live in a society now where they're taking people that defend themselves and trying to put them in prison. Somebody get in my house, they're going to have to put me in prison, I reckon. Reach out and touch one of my grandchildren. There's somebody, this is not right. But there's somebody one time was just planning some evil against my daughter, man. I was there for a little while. I was trying to plan out a way. How could I slip up to the state she lives in, take care of business, and come back and not be detected? And then God come by there and said, what are you doing? And I just said, I don't know. But see, He said this in Revelation 21:22. He said there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to remake everything. See, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. A new heaven and a new earth. That's when He said, I'm going to wipe away all tears. You see, because one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to look on the souls of those that transgress against God, according to Isaiah. And when you look in that pit right before He seals it, you look in the lake of fire before He seals it up for eternity, you're going to see people you know. Maybe you witnessed to them. Maybe you should have witnessed to them. And there won't be a dry eye in the house. But He's going to wipe all that away. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And you read about that city. You ever stop and think about that city? 2,600 furlongs or whatever. That works out to 1,500 miles. By 1,500 miles. By 1,500 miles. You stop and think about the city you're going in. Our satellites are 600 miles up. That's how big that city's going to be we're going to be living in. That's hard to even imagine. Hard to get your mind around, ain't it? You're going to be there with a glorified body. There won't be no bass in the lake under 10 pounds. And even when I try to preach on it, that's how come I have difficulty. I have difficulty just trying to express it. I've always had great admiration in people that can preach sometimes. It just feels like glory just pulls. I'm not that guy. But I do try to just tell you the best is yet to come. So don't dismay. Don't let what's going on around you drive you crazy, because it will. Just pray. If Kamala Harris gets elected, then you know for sure they're cheating, but just keep praying. Say, why? Because I'm not relying on any president. I'm relying on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No matter who gets in there, we're going to be going through this again in 4 years. And our hope, I'm all for it. I'm glad there's people. I'm like Brother Derek. He said the other day, he was glad there's people that's their focus in life is politics and from the Christian side. I'm glad there's people that do that. I'm not that person. But I do know this, nothing, anything we do, this country, this flag, is more important than the Lord Jesus Christ and what his plan is for all of humanity. I'm all for my country. Believe me. And but let's not lose focus that the best is yet to come. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the attention of your people here. And Lord, I just hope that it was a blessing a little bit somehow tonight that I could help them with their walk with you. And Lord, help us just to be mindful that you are coming back. The best is yet to come. And Lord, to always be mindful that one of the most important things that we can do is just to give you praise and honor and glory for whatever you do in our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.